Peter's first epistle, chapter 2, and the words of verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He was there, and saw it all. And from that time forth, whenever suffering was mentioned, his mind would go back immediately to that hill, lone and grey. For Simon Peter would never forget what his eyes gazed upon that day at Calvary. But he not only watched as the events of that tragic scene unfolded, he also wrote about what he witnessed. He wrote down what he had seen through those eyes that had poured out those hot, bitter tears when the cock crew for the third time. What else could he do? When from the house of Caiaphas, we read the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. But now it is Peter's turn to look. And Peter looks upon his Lord as he hung upon that Roman gibbet, suspended between heaven and earth. He saw what took place there, albeit from afar, but nevertheless he saw what happened. And he saw the iron pierce the hands and the feet of his Savior. And here in these words before us, Peter gives us an eyewitness account of the happenings Calvary. This would arouse our reverent curiosity, and we would be prompted to ask Simon Peter, what did you see that day? What took place that day on Calvary's hill? In response, he would say, I saw the sufferings of Christ. For in verse 21 we read, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. And again in verse 23 he mentions the sufferings of Christ once more. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, Peter concentrates in these few verses upon the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And Peter could tell us, I saw him as one who set the standard for suffering. He set the standard for suffering. Because Peter said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 21, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Ye servants, Peter was saying, when ye suffer for Christ, what is that? What is that to what Christ suffered for you? It is nothing in comparison, because Jesus Christ on Calvary's brow set the standard for suffering, for no one suffered as he did. Simon Peter, what else did you see that day on Golgotha's brow? Peter would say, I not only saw him who set the standard for suffering, but I also saw him who was the sinless sufferer. Who did no sin, Peter said, neither was guile found in his mouth. We may have to suffer for wrongs that we have done, but Christ suffered for wrongs not his own. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered for the wrongs that we have done. And Simon Peter, what else did you see that day? What else did you see? Simon Peter could answer in the words of this reading, I saw a silent sufferer. Because, Peter writes, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Yes, they had led him as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Peter saw that day the silent sufferer. For all that Jesus Christ suffered that day, he suffered in silence. Oh, he could have summoned 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have pronounced a curse upon all who nailed him to the cross that day, but no. He suffered in silence, and when he was reviled, he reviled not again. There wasn't a word came from his lips. Did you see anything else, Simon Peter? When you gazed upon the sinless, silent sufferer, did you see anything else? Simon would respond in these words, I saw one who in his suffering was the surrendered sufferer. Because Simon Peter writes in verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. There you have the surrendered sufferer. And we are reminded here of the words of Daniel, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And it was to him that Jesus committed himself, knowing that the Father would always do right. So when he was about to breathe his last, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Knowing that he judgeth righteously. But Peter's not finished. It's as if when he gets to the cross, he wants to linger there. He wants to stay there a while. He wants to tell us more about what he saw. Hence the words of our text. For he goes on to say, who his own but self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes ye were healed. here is Simon Peter applying the truth of what he saw, applying the truth to his readers. And here he tells them about the one who died for sin and called upon God's people to die to sin. Ye being dead, Simon said, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. And it's possible to live unto righteousness all because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. So what do we have here? First of all, in our text, we have Simon Peter speaking about the person of Christ. When looking back to Calvary, Peter has eyes for no one else but the one who was nailed to that center cross, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He doesn't speak about the other men that were nailed there, one on each side of him. He doesn't mention the malefactors. He doesn't mention the multitudes that gathered at the foot of that hill. He doesn't mention the magistrates who tried him and sentenced to death. No, he mentions none of these things. He has eyes only for the Master. Look how it is put. Verse 22. Who did no sin? Verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again? Verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree? Speaking solely. His eyes for no one but Christ. He doesn't want to speak about anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree. Oh, that God do such a work in our hearts that we would have eyes for no one but that our conversation and our talk and our language will be taken up with Christ. Notice here the person of Christ and his grace. You will notice how Peter places the emphasis upon Christ and what he did at Calvary. For he says, who? His own self. There are sins in his own body. His own self, his own body. And here we see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary. You will notice here that it was a voluntary work, the work that Jesus did. Who? His own self. There are sins in his own body. For the great work of redemption, the Lord Jesus wasn't a conscript. That's his name. He was a volunteer. He volunteered to carry out the work of redemption. He volunteered to carry out the plan of God in reaching and saving his elect. When the words were sounded around heaven, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Only one voice was heard in response. It was the voice of one who was in the very bosom of the Father. And out of the bosom of the Father came the words, here am I. Send me. I will go. There wasn't an angel. There wasn't a seraph or a cherub volunteered to go with him. Therefore, he must go alone. And that's why Peter wrote, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. He volunteered to pay the price. He volunteered to receive the punishment. He volunteered to endure the pain. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body. Wasn't anyone else's body his own? Wasn't anyone else that did it? He did it himself. And notice here, not only was it a voluntary work, but it was also a vicarious work. For you see, when the Old Testament priest brought a lamb to the altar, he had brought a substitute. He brought the substitute on the behalf of the people that he was representing. And that lamb was to die instead of the children of Israel. The lamb was the substitute. So when the priest went to the altar, he went with a substitute. But when Jesus Christ went to the altar, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he didn't go with a substitute. He was a substitute. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary, he didn't go there to offer up some other sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. When God called upon Abraham to offer up his son, his only son, Isaac, Abraham rose up early in the morning, took his son Isaac with him, and traveled for 3 days until they came to the place. The place where Isaac was to be offered. And as they climbed that hill, that place of sacrifice, Isaac said to his father, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." And God did provide himself an offering. And there, Abraham turned and saw a ram caught by the horns in the thicket. And lo and behold, that ram became the substitute for Isaac. Because Isaac was able to climb off that altar. And the ram was placed there instead of Isaac. And the ram died and Isaac lived. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, Jesus Christ became our substitute. He didn't bring a substitute with him. He was both high priest and substitute. He was both high priest and sacrifice. And Jesus Christ died. And because Christ died, that's why we chose that hymn tonight. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Because it was grace. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder in Calvary's mount outpoured, there was the blood of the Lamb was spilled. It's all of grace. That's the one of the most beautiful words in all the scripture, the word grace. Not only do we have the person of Christ and His grace, we have the person of Christ and His greatness. Surely these words of Simon Peter would speak to us of the greatness of Christ. We see His greatness in the words, who His own self. Peter, we see that Christ carried out the plan and work of salvation unassisted, unaided, for He did it all Himself. There's the greatness of Christ. He didn't have an army of angels to assist Him. He didn't summon all the cherubims and seraphims of heaven to come and help Him.
He did it all Himself. There's the greatness of Christ.
No one else could have done it. For no one else was pure enough. No one else was prepared enough. No one else was powerful enough. Remove the awful load of our sin to His own self. Bear our sins in His own body on the tree. No one else could meet the law's demand. No one else could open heaven's gate and let the sinner in. The greatness of Christ. You remember when Gabriel came to inform Mary that she was to be the mother of the Messiah? Gabriel told Mary something about the one whom she would bear. In fact, he told her seven things about the Messiah. And one of them, he said, that ye shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great. The one that you will bear, he shall be great. And to all of us tonight who know him can say, yes, he is great. Savior. He's the great mediator. He's the great shepherd. He's the great God. And we look at Calvary tonight and we see the greatness of His love. And He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not. We look to Calvary tonight and we see the greatness of His power. For what did He say concerning the giving of His life? He says, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. We look to Calvary tonight and we see the greatness of His deliverance. Because through His atoning work and through His shed blood, and through the price that He paid, He's able to save the worst of sinners. He's able to save them from the guttermost to the uttermost. He lifts them out of the dunghill. Where does He place us? Why, He places us amongst princes and kings. That's rejoice in the greatness of Christ. Yes, Gabriel said to Mary, He shall be great. And when Paul wrote his letter to the Hebrew believers, what did Paul say? Hebrews 4, verse 7. Consider Him. How great this man was. He wasn't a disappointment. when Gabriel said, "He shall be great,"
Mary wasn't disappointed because he was great. And that's why Paul was able to say, "Consider him how great this man was." I want you to notice also the person of Christ and the guilt. Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He took the place of the guilty. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Then he took the burden of the guilty because he bore our sins. This reminds us of the words of Isaiah 53 and verse 6, "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's what happened. Just as the high priest would lay his hand upon the head of the sacrificial lamb and confess the sins of the nation over the head of that lamb, so the Father laid our sins in Jesus Christ. What did Peter say? Peter says, "Who his own self bare our sins." The word "bear." "Bear" means to bear up. The word is reference to the priest bringing the sin offering up to the altar. And so Christ is said to have brought up our sins. He brought up our sins to that cross, to his altar. And as the sacrificial lamb, when Jesus Christ was brought up to the altar, he brought up our sins. And when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, our sins were nailed to the cross. That's why Peter said, "Who his own self Same word is used there in verse 5 of this second chapter. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up," same word, "to offer up Christ bare our sins." Or he offered up, he was offered up himself as both high priest. Not only do we see the burden of the guilty was laid on Christ, but we see the body of Christ. What did Peter say? "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body." This again reminds us that Christ had to become man if he was to take away our sins. He had to become man. What did God demand in the plan of salvation? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And all the blood of decent Jewish elders slain could never give the guilty conscience peace or take away the stain. The priest in the Old Testament economy had to come with a sacrifice day after day after day after day, because the blood from those offerings could never take away sin. Nevertheless, God demanded the shedding of blood. God demanded a sacrifice. And if the blood of animals couldn't take away our sin, who then would take away our sin? spotless lamb. And for Jesus to take away our sins, Jesus Christ had to become man. He had to be clothed in a human body. He had to take to himself a human nature. And Hebrews 10, verse 5, we read there about the body that was prepared for Christ. A body prepared for Him. Think of it. A body prepared for Christ so that Christ could suffer. Had to be a body prepared for Him so that He could suffer and so that He could pour out His blood. He had to come. And bless His name, He did come. And the Word was made flesh. And in His own body, He bore our sins to the tree. Then you have here also the bruising of Christ. What does our text say at the end of verse 24? By whose stripes ye were healed. Once again, Peter, thinking of the words of Isaiah 53, verse 5. The Lord Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we are healed. You know the way you read a familiar passage of Scripture over and over and over again, but you never stop to think, what does that mean? Here Peter uses the words, by whose stripes ye were healed. I suppose in this verse this is the one word that struck me most forcibly. The word stripes. Because the word stripes here means a welt. Mark that is left on the leg, say, after a person has been beaten. When I was looking at this verse the other week in the prayer meeting, I mentioned my home life. And my father always had a leather strap tied up the back of the kitchen door. And when we would go out to play, the last thing we saw going out of the house was that leather strap. And of course you knew that whenever we were called in, we knew we had to come immediately, or we would feel the weight of that leather strap. And sometimes it was lead upon us, and it left a welt. When we maybe were tempted to disobey, my father would say, now if you do that again, I'll leave welts on you. Didn't do us any harm. That's the word that's used here. That's the word that's used here. By whose welts you were healed. And where did those welts come from? Where did those stripes come from? The Father. That we might say it reverently, left welts on His Son.
Bruised Him.
The Father bruised the Son. The Father punished the Son. The Son was punished not for any wrongdoing on His part, but the Son was punished because of our wrongdoing, because our sins were laid on Him, who His own self bare our sins in His own body. So it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. You ever think of those words? What does that mean? It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It pleased the Father to bruise the Son. Now we know it doesn't mean that the Father gloated in what He was doing. So what does it mean? Well, the word there has reference to a father disciplining his son. He maybe doesn't like doing it, but he knows that if the son is to turn out right, then he's doing the right thing. It's that sense. It's in that sense the word is used. The Father was doing the right thing. It pleased Him that He was doing the right thing. And it pleased the Lord to bruise the Son. He was doing the right thing because sin was being dealt with. And of course it was our sin. God was dealing with sin in His own Son. He bore our sins in His own body. The person of Christ. And quickly we have the place of crucifixion. Peter says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Or the word on may also be rendered to. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body to the tree. Again, as the sacrificial lamb was brought up to the altar. So Jesus Christ, the sacrificial lamb, was brought to the cross. And there He suffered the pain and the punishment that was due to us. That's the place. He was nailed to a tree. And the place was specified. See, the Lord Jesus knew all the while that when He would come to die, it would be the death of the cross. For He said in John 12 and verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me." This He said, signifying what death He should die. He knew what death He would die. He would not die by any other way, but by crucifixion. He knew that He must be nailed to a tree. And when He preached in Nazareth at the beginning of His ministry, the people, after listening to His preaching, were filled with wrath. And we read, "And they rose up and thrust Him out of the city and led Him in unto the brow of the hill, whereupon their city was built, that they might cast Him down headlong." Ah, but that's not how He would die. It wouldn't be that city, and it wouldn't be that hill. And He wouldn't be they wouldn't be killed by being cast down headlong. One day when he was preaching to the Jews, they also were filled with anger and wrath and indignation against him. In John 10:31, we read that he said, "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. No, he wouldn't die by being stoned. Oh, then they have stoned Stephen to death. He must be nailed to a tree. And Jesus Christ knew it all the while. Had to be a tree. Place was specified. And he had to be nailed to a tree. And then nailed to the tree, it was a place of shame. Deuteronomy 21:23 tells us the law was given. Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Paul makes reference to this in Galatians 3:13. So Jesus Christ, taking our sins to the tree of Calvary, he took them to the place of shame. He stood in the place of the curse. He took our place. That's where we should have. That's where we should have been. It was also the place of suffering. I was greatly struck by something I read that was written by C.F. Spurgeon. He wrote about the cross and the shame and the suffering of the cross. And he was speaking to those who would wear a cross around their neck as an ornament. This is what he said. O you who use a cross as an ornament, why do you so? It is a gibbet whereon our sins were hanged up in shame. Will you wear a gibbet about your neck? Will you make an adornment of that which was your master's death? I had as soon wear about my neck a butcher's knife, which had been used to kill my mother, as a cross on which my Savior was murdered. Spurgeon went on to say, it looks as if you sided with his murderers and gloried in the instrument of his torture. Tremendous words. The cross is an instrument. Was the cross of shame and suffering where our Savior was nailed. Why would we ever make it an ornament? A place of suffering. Jesus Christ went there. And there he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Yes, Peter saw the suffering Christ, the suffering Savior. But what about the sufferings he didn't see? You ever think of that? In Mark 8:31, the Lord Jesus, in speaking about his death, spoke of that day when he would suffer many things. I never thought of it in that light before. What did he mean? He must suffer many things. suffered many things. Suffered many things. Not just one thing. Not just a few things. But he suffered many things. Some things we know about. But I believe the majority of things we know nothing about. We'll never know what Jesus Christ suffered. Luke 22, verse 15, Jesus said, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He could have said, "Before I die." But he didn't. "I want to, I have a desire, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." It wasn't so much the death that was in his mind, it was the suffering. Before I suffer for my church, I must suffer many things for them. For me. We may not know. We cannot tell what sins he had to bear. But we believe it was for us that he hung and suffered there. And then you have the plan for the Christian. And with this we'll close. Peter now applies the truth. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness." When we read these words carefully, we see how the apostle draws our attention to the effect of Christ's death and the effect it has and ought to have on us all who trust in him. Look at the words again. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that..." The word "that" is the key word there. He did all this, that we may live unto righteousness. That, for me, draws my attention to the difference. The difference that has been wrought in the life of the Christian. This difference, or this change, Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Any man that is in Christ, he's a new creature." The difference. "Old things are passed away. All things become new." There's a difference. See, when someone gets saved, there's a difference in their life. And Peter alludes to this, that we should live unto righteousness. If we have our trust in Jesus Christ, then we ought to live unto righteousness. There ought to be a difference. Sin no longer has an attraction. Hasn't the attraction it once had? Sin no longer has the drawing power that it once had. Why? Because we're new creatures in Christ. Now we hunger and thirst after righteousness. And in Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24, the same thing. We're to put on the new man live unto righteousness. There's to be a difference. Then we notice the death of the Christian. We've been speaking tonight about the death of Christ, but Peter now speaks about the death of the Christian, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live. There's a paradox. We're dead and yet we live. Oh, we're dead to sin. Christian, in this sense, is like a dead man. For a dead man is not attracted to sin. He's not attracted to anything. Peter says, we being dead to sin. It's as if we're dead as far as sin is concerned. Holds no attraction, no sway over us. We're dead to sin. Romans 6, verses 9 to 11. And finally, you have the design for the Christian. Quite clearly, the Lord had a design in mind for the Christian when he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. This brings us back to the word that. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might live unto righteousness. We're to be conformed to the image of his person. Like Job, we are to eschew evil. Hunger after righteousness. Thirst after righteousness. That brings us back to Christ. Because isn't he our righteousness? Malachi says, the Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. Then the Lord tell us himself, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We're to live unto righteousness. This is what Christ had in mind when he suffered for us on the tree. Who? His own self. There are sins in his own body. Not some substitute body. His own body. On or to the tree. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. May God help us to do so. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Most gracious, loving Father, and eternal God, we bless thee for the one. Oh, how we thank thee for the one who went to Calvary there to bear our sins in his own body. On the tree. And oh Lord, what our Savior suffered there, we shall never know. We shall never know. We only know a little of the many things that our Savior suffered. But oh gracious God, help us tonight to give thee the thanks, the praise of our heart. Yea, Lord, even as we were singing tonight, with only one life, soon be passed. And it's only what's done for Jesus will last. Help us, Lord, in the light of Calvary, to give your all. Bless all our visitors tonight. And, O Lord, as each one make their way home again, grant each one traveling mercy. Bless them with thy presence. Bless us all now, Lord, with thy presence as we leave this house of worship. Take us to our homes in safety. And return us, Lord, in thy will and according to thy providence to the house of God on Wednesday evening. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and until that great day when we see Him.